Good morning. Oh, that was weak. Good morning. My name is Zach, and I am one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks. Glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us this morning, just want to extend a special welcome to you. We're glad that you've chosen to come and to hang out with us this morning. Secondly, if you're new here, this is just something we do together. It's a part of our time together. We get together once a week, and in that time, we stop and we focus on listening to and engaging with God's Word. And that's what we want to do now in this time, because we are a group of people who long to know Jesus and to make Him known. And one of the best ways that we can know Him and be encouraged to make Him known is by engaging with what He has to say to us in His Word. This summer, as a church family, we've been walking through the book of Psalms together. We've been inviting people in our church family just to read it daily, to be in the Psalms daily, to be in the Word of God daily. And not actually just reading it, but really digging deep and really just soaking in the Word to see what God would be saying to you through it, to see what God might be saying to us also collectively through it. How's that been going? Yeah. Oh, okay, good. Has it been good? Has it been positive? Has it been a struggle for some? Doing it, was it a joy? Kind of how far along are you in reading through the book of Psalms? You might be thinking to yourself, you know, I've only read 50 of the 150 Psalms. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep being intentional, being in the Word every day, and keep going through the Psalms. I mean, Psalm 51, if you're on 50, Psalm 51 is your next Psalm, and it's all about confession, and so you can just confess to not having finished all 150 Psalms throughout the course of the summer. No, I'm just joking. All joking aside, we long to encourage everyone to practice this time of daily being in the Word, daily seeking the Lord in Scripture, daily coming before Him in His Word. And this isn't, we don't just say this because we think it's a good idea. We don't say this because we want people to feel like they have to do it. We don't want it to be a sense of duty. We as a church family strongly believe that this is something that marks the life of someone who longs to know Jesus more deeply. Speaking of ways we can get to know Jesus more deeply and go deeper in our relationship with Jesus, one of the things we do as a church family is we also invite to get together in smaller settings. And in a group like this, we can't get to know each other, or we can't spend time with each other every week, get to talk to everyone, unless maybe you're one of the greeters in the foyer. Maybe you do get to greet everyone, but you don't get a lot of deep, intimate time with people. So we encourage people to get together in smaller groups. We love this big group setting, but we also love smaller group gatherings. And we have various groups. We call them gospel communities, and they get together, and they hang out together. Many of them took a break over the past summer, but this month they're going to be kicking off again. And if you want to be a part of a smaller group of people where you can get to know some names and faces and stories and journey together on following Jesus, a place you can bring your questions and your fears and your joys and your concerns. Over these next couple of weeks, more info on the gospel communities will be coming out, sharing opportunities for you to be involved. Or if you just want to be involved, you just talk to Pastor Tim as he oversees that area of our family life together. One of the groups that has been consistently getting together over the course of the summer is our young adult gospel community. It's called Traverse, traversing the years of 18 to 30 together. I kind of like the name. Pastor Jamie came up with the name, so I don't think you can change it. But we get together each week on Tuesdays at 6 o'clock, and we hang out. And this week we were hanging out at Mandy's house. One of the cool things is you're in community together. You get to see little hints or signs or maybe big ones of how people are growing in being like Jesus. I saw, this is a bit of a side note, but I saw one this week, because when we get together, we break bread, we share a meal together, and usually that's the person who's hosting puts it on, and Mandy, who is a vegetarian, she doesn't eat meat, She prepared bacon and pierogies for us this week, and it was such a blessing to see how God's working in her heart and in her life. It was so awesome. And because she's a vegetarian, she didn't know how much bacon to get, so she got like a lot of bacon. So like the bacon was gone, and then she's like, "Wait, guys, I have more." It was a really good meaningful time for me. After we done eating this week, Matt got out his guitar and began to lead us and worship through music. And as that time began, something stood out to me. As Matt began to strum his strings on his guitar and to lead us vocally, I had one of those moments, not quite a unique experience, it's something that I've experienced from time to time. And not just because of music or a song, but in this case, it was definitely a music, it was definitely a song. We began to sing, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice," and I won't keep on singing, but as we began to sing, I closed my eyes so I could focus on worshiping God. At least that was my intent, is to focus on these words that we were singing to God. But what happened is I closed my eyes and I was singing these lyrics. I was kind of like mentally transported back to this time in my life when I had sung this song before. All of a sudden for me, I was in the tabernacle at Spring Bay Pentecostal Camp on Manitoulin Island in Ontario. The long room filled with kind of like half nice, like typical pews, kind of like ours, and then half filled with these rough wooden benches, jam-packed with people with their arms outstretched in praise, singing this same song. Some significant moments in my discipleship journey, some significant moments in my life of following Jesus took place on that island. It's the largest freshwater island in the entire world, if you didn't know. But some really deeply meaningful things happened there. As a youngster, as I attended, it's like a family camp. It's like everyone's there. It's not just youth or whatever. It's like everyone is there. And there's 2 weeks of camp. And my sister and I used to go for at least a week. A few summers, we were lucky. We got to go for 2 weeks. And some incredibly formative things that God used to shape me happened or took place or started or connected to that place. And as Matt continued to lead the song, I sang those words, and I was present in Mandy's living room, but I wasn't present in mind. I wasn't present spiritually. I was very, very absent. But I still sung my heart out as I was flooded with these memories. And when the last note of the song was sung, like I felt blessed, and I enjoyed it. I really just enjoyed that song, this time of worship, as I was just bombarded with these meaningful memories of what God had done in my life in that place. I felt it had been a meaningful worship experience for me. The second song started, and Matt started to play the second song, and it was a song I didn't know as well, and so my eyes were just kind of glued to the song sheet, and so I was just kind of like singing along with everyone. But then we should do three songs. And so the third song began. "Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands hath made." We were singing "How Great Thou Art," and it was another song that I really associate with that place and the things that God had done in my life. And again, as we're singing the first verse, I was kind of just back in that space. I was there. I was gone. But during that first verse, I kind of stopped and I realized that while I was having this meaningful experience singing this song connected to this place, I was missing out on something. I was missing out on actually worshiping with my brothers and sisters, the people that I was sitting in a room with. And I had to choose. I had to choose to be present. I had to choose to not just let my heart and my mind wander. And and be connected to these memories. And so I kept my eyes closed because I wanted to focus on worshiping God, but I asked God to help attune my heart to how God might be trying to speak to me in those moments, in that place, at that time, with that group of people. Today, as we take a moment to read and to talk about this psalm, I have no doubt for many of you, it will jog your memory. It'll bring up a moment or moments in time when you have read it in the past. You've heard someone proclaim it, or maybe you've even prayed it yourself. And I don't want to minimize any of those things. I don't want to take away from any of those things in any way, shape, or form. But I do want to invite you to be present this morning and ask God, ask the Holy Spirit what he might want to say to you through it afresh today. I'm going to read this for us. I'm going to invite you to just to stand where you are if you're able as we read the Word of God. Stand with me. Well, you know what? You're standing and it's on the screen. Let's read it together. This is a Psalm of David, of course. Let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just as you're standing, let me just pray for us. Bow with me in a word of prayer. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for being the source of these words. Thank you for being the source of these words each step of the way, as they were expressed by David, recorded by your people over generations, and included by the early church in your holy word. Thank you for how you have used them in our lives, in the lives of many of us in the past already, Lord. God, would you help open our hearts to hear from you through them again this morning? God, I ask that you would not let me stand in the way of what you want to say to your people this morning. It is for your glory that we pray this. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Like many of the Psalms in the Psalter, this is, of course, attributed to David, the shepherd boy who would become the king of this nation, this group of people that God created and then chose to reveal himself to the world through. Each part or each image that we see that's used in this psalm is soaked in the life experience of David. It is David's kind of like prayer as he reflects on life. In one sense, it doesn't sound like a prayer because it isn't sort of addressed to God, but it sounds a bit more like David's wisdom-laced proclamation to his people, to his family, to those who would follow in his footsteps. It was a real blessing this past week as our pastoral staff got together, as we do during the week, and we sat down and we read your psalms. These things here posted on the board, if you'd put it up by last week, we sat and we took those and we read them together. Within them, there is such a wide variety, a wide range of thoughts and feelings expressed to you or from you to God. We got to hear your hearts. I just want to say thank you so much for those of you who've done that. It was just a tremendous blessing. If you haven't done that yet, we invite you to do that. As a part of this encouragement this summer is not just to read the Psalms, but to share your heart with God in a psalm or a song or a poem or a journal entry. Just if you haven't done that, I just encourage you to do it yet. I know our kids are here today, right? Kids, if you're here, say today, if you're like 11 and under, say, I'm here. I'm here. Okay, I come for you, right? Kids and young people, if you haven't written a psalm this summer, Maybe you've been reading them on your with your parents or whatever, your family. If you haven't, ask your parents. They'll read it with you, I promise. But if you haven't written a psalm yet this summer, kids, write a psalm. Your parents or grandparents or loved ones would love to write a psalm with you. Whether you can write or not, I know my kids are still in that learning to write kind of phase. They'd love to stop and to write a psalm with you. So don't let, I know you got like what, tomorrow. Tomorrow's the last day, right? Tomorrow's the last day that people go to school. So you got tomorrow. And then the summer's not really over because September 21st is the first full day of the autumn, right? So you got some time. But take some time and be and write your own psalm. Write it down and come and share it with us. You don't have to put your name on it. Just come and share it with us. I'm really looking forward to next week's gathering. We're going to get together. And as you heard earlier, it's called The Cry of Our Heart, this service we're going to have together. And I think they're going to hear some of the cries of our own community's heart as some of these things are shared. So yeah, don't miss out on an opportunity to this invitation to write your own psalm. As we look at these six verses, as we look at what's going on in these six verses, there's lots that we could say about what David has written here. It's clear that collectively what's going on here is David's talking about God and his relationship with humanity, his relationship with creation. This passage is about dependence on God. It's one of the words that is important to us as a church family. It's one of the things we value is our total dependence on God. So as we look through these six verses, we're going to break it down into kind of two parts. We're looking at verses 1 to 4, and then we're going to look at verses 5 and 6, because there's a bit of a natural split there. The first verse there's kind of this theme there's kind of these two themes of kind of who God is. And the first one is, the first four verses is kind of this picture of God as shepherd. And in the second, there's kind of this picture as God as host, the hospitable one. And we're in Abbotsford, so we should probably start with the shepherd one, right? Does anyone here have a flock of sheep? Anyone? No sheep in Abbotsford, okay. I drive by some sheep from when I come up from Langley. There's this little pen of sheep that I drive by, and it was more meaningful this week as I was driving by there. But David starts off this psalm, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is his opening statement, Yahweh, God. He's being compared here with a shepherd. And over these next four verses, we need to have in our minds that David has set God up as the shepherd. This is a really appropriate image, right? David himself, as a young man, was a shepherd. He knew what it was to be a shepherd. He knew what he was talking about when he refers to God in this way. A shepherd was the one who looked after their flock, who took care of them, who provided for them. The shepherd would feed them. He'd protect them. He would search for them when they were lost. And the shepherd would basically spend their entire lives wandering through the countryside with his flock. A couple of other reasons the choice of painting God as a shepherd here was fitting is that in the ancient Near East, rulers, kings, would often be referred to or refer to themselves as the shepherd of their nation, of shepherding their people, of looking after their people. And also in this area of the world, in this time of the world, people looked at their God in this way as a shepherd, as one who shepherded them, the one who kind of did these same kind of things. This is how they viewed their God. So David has chosen a great metaphor here for God. If God is the shepherd in this story that David's talking about, the story that kind of David's telling, this picture that he's painting for us, what does that make humanity? What does that make you and I? Yeah, makes us the flock. In this case, most likely, it makes us the sheep. How does that make you feel to be compared to sheep? Is it a warm, tingly, fluffy feeling like a sheep? Is that a good feeling? Right? Culturally, to be called a sheep is not a good thing. Right? You're someone who kind of blindly follows. It's humbling. Yes. Thanks, Perry. Yeah, it's humbling when you think about it. in one sense. Sheep were, they weren't really quick, right? They weren't really a fast animal. And I mean that both like in their speed and how they could move, but also kind of mentally, they weren't really they were kind of slow and stupid, right? Sheep are slow and stupid. I just need to apologize to my children because when they were growing up, we one of the first words we told them was a bad word was the word stupid. And you know when you're parenting, you kind of learn mistakes and whatever. It was one of the mistakes we learned early that we couldn't just make this long list of words that we called bad because every time our kids heard them, they would come to us. They would tell us. Anytime we maybe use one of these words that we had said, you shouldn't say, they would make sure that we knew. So my kids are sitting there probably and they're thinking, Dad's supposed to be telling people about Jesus. Why is he using such a bad word? Why is he saying stupid? I apologize, children. But sheep were stupid. They were dumb. They were not bright animals. That's just who they were. They couldn't take care of themselves, right? They couldn't look after themselves. They were easy prey for predators. They desperately needed a shepherd to look after them. And we're going to see this as we kind of walk through the rest of these four verses. After declaring that Yahweh is the shepherd and us, humanity, as the flock, or as sheep, the next thing that David says is this. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Other translations, of course, put it this way. They say, I shall not be in want. David is saying that as a sheep of shepherd Yahweh, we shall lack nothing. And David's own experience in life has shown him that God has always made sure that his needs have been looked after. I think our inclination when we hear these words can lead us towards a bit of a misunderstanding, right, between needs and wants. I know in my own life it's something I'm always having to check. I think it's one of the great things about marriage. You know, my wife is always reminding about what I want versus what I need, and occasionally I get to do the same, but I think sometimes we get confused when we think about our relationship with God and we think about our situation in life. I think sometimes we get caught up in thinking about the things that we want to have, as opposed to the things we truly and actually need. Children, the kids that are here, have your parents ever said something like this to you? You don't need that. You don't need a new toy, right? Have you heard this before? You have a lot of other toys, they might say. And you, of course, the response is, but I want it. You know, oh, my friend has it, or I saw a commercial for it. I saw it on YouTube, and I want it, right? Sometimes parents need to say this. Out of love for you, your parents will say to you, they'll say, no, you don't need it. Your parents long to take care of you. They long for your best. They long to look after your needs. And so sometimes they'll have to remind you that there are things that you don't need, even if you want them really bad. The shepherd knows what his sheep need, and he provides it for them. David, again, himself knew what it was to lack for nothing. Because of his relationship with God, in all the situations that he faced in life, he never lacked for his needs. And this is really interesting because David, of course, is someone who had so many highs and a number of lows. And yet he knew that God always provided for his needs, and this spurred him on. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3 kind of together. They kind of fit a little bit together. Sort of clustered here. They continue this description of how the shepherd is there to provide for their sheep. But the picture shifts a little bit. And in some ways it might sound like, wait, what? Because this picture that's painted is this picture of abundant life. The shepherd is longs to provide an abundant life for his sheep. He makes his sheep lie down. He leads them to water. He guides them in the right way to go. all pictures of what an abundant life might look like for a sheep. What type of place does that make you think of? Right? You know, when I think about, you know, these rolling green hills and this you know, this water. We've been reading with our kids. We've been reading The Hobbit. We've been, you know, we're trying to encourage them to grow in their reading, but we also want to read stuff to them that might be fun and we can talk about and whatever. And so we read The Hobbit together, and we're reading a little bit of the Lord of the Rings together. And as we read these books, reading this psalm this week just made me think of these pictures that David was talking about. If you've seen the films, they go and they film in New Zealand. In New Zealand, they go to all these beautiful places with rolling green hills and rivers and lakes and all this kind of beautiful, awesome stuff. And that's the kind of picture I have in my mind, right? When we read this, he makes them lie down in green pastures. He leads them beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul, David says. He guides them in the right paths for his name's sake. It reminds me a little bit of the visual picture that's been given of Middle Earth in these movies. I've never been blessed to go to Israel, but the pictures and the things I've read about Israel are a little bit different than New Zealand, right? Israel is more of a rough area. It's a harsh land in many places. There's not an abundance of grass. And there's limited sources of water. So a lot of the sources of water are even seasonal there. And so to be this kind of shepherd to provide this life for his sheep, a good shepherd would have to move a lot. A good shepherd would have to be on the go. A good shepherd who would have to be one who is always knowing and learning and finding the place that his sheep need to go. He was one who could guide his sheep on the right paths. And this is who God is. He is the one who, as we follow him, he longs for us to have an abundant life. But again, I think that comes in the understanding of knowing that the abundant life is what God longs for us. And maybe that isn't always what we long for. And he does it. This shepherd does this for his own reputation, that his own reputation as being good would remain intact. Again, David had known what it was to be led by God. He'd been led by God across and through this land as a shepherd himself, in times of battle, as a fugitive from King Saul. In every sense, he knew God's provision in his life. Question for us, can we see it in our own lives? Can we see God's provision in our own lives? Can we see his shepherding for us in our own lives? Do we see what God is doing in our lives? He longs for us. He longs for us to have the abundant life. We read that in the New Testament. We'll talk about that maybe in a few moments, but he longs for us to have the abundant life. And I think part of that is putting aside what our idea of what that looks like is and embracing his. As we read the Bible, as we read scripture, we see that God created us. And he didn't just create us and say, just go have at it. Do whatever you want. He created us with a very specific purpose, a very specific plan. Although we're able to do whatever we want, he longs for us to live out a life of a relationship, a life of right relationship with him, a life of right relationship with others, a right relationship with ourselves. A life of right relationship with his creation. This is what he longs for. This is what the good shepherd longs to provide for his flock. Within this shepherd theme, verse 4 kind of takes a bit of a turn. From this life that sounds so good and maybe for a sheep sounds so easy, right? Just, you know, wandering from nice place to nice place, as David's kind of said. And it moves, it turns into this, the verse 4, there's this, all of a sudden there's this threat. And there's this fear, there's maybe this anxiety. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As the shepherd would search for that next patch of grass, as the shepherd would lead his flock towards the next source of water, sometimes they would have to go through these really rugged, harsh areas of Israel. They would go through these valleys or these wadis. A wadi was a dry creek bed at the bottom of a valley or a ravine. And the shadows from these walls would cause this darkness. And in spite of the darkness, you might think it might be a cool place, but as I was reading about it this week, it talks about oppressive heat that would settle in these valleys. And that is why this is referred to as the Valley of the Shadow of Death, or the place of the shadowiest of shadows. It was a dark place. It was a place, the flock, it was a place the sheep would not be excited to go through, even though the shepherd was leaving them, even though they knew that they were trying to find their next meal, their next water, their next source of water. The very real fears of the flock faded, however, for one reason and one reason only. The presence of the shepherd. The presence of their shepherd with them. After all, the shepherd had, he had looked after them, he had cared for them, but he also had his equipment with him. He had his staff and he had his rod to help him protect his sheep. The staff, this large kind of walking stick, would be used to commonly guide and direct the sheep, but could also be used as a defensive weapon in case a beast were to attack them. The main weapon, if they were attacked, would be this rod. It was kind of this shorter, kind of mace-like thing that the shepherd could rain down some heavy blows against the enemy should they be attacked. The sheep knew that even though they were going through a difficult place, that the shepherd would be with them. This is one of the verses that has caused this psalm to be used in so many memorial and funeral type settings. As we grieve, as we walk through difficult times in life, as we walk through some of life's most difficult scenarios, the shepherd is with us. We know his presence and he protects us. Have you noticed that it is often through life's most difficult things that God shapes us and molds us? Or he sometimes uses our own difficult decisions to draw us back to himself? Again, David knew this very, very well. The pain of his own decisions more than once caused God to speak into his life, to speak into the midst of his pain, and to draw him to himself. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, put it this way. He said, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Are you walking through a difficult time in life? Have you been through something that felt like a valley? That felt like maybe you were all alone? That felt like maybe something you never even felt before? Sometimes God uses those things in our lives to shape us and to mold us. And those words might not be comforting at all to you, but I hope the words of David are when he says, the important thing is that when we walk through these times, God is with us. He is there with us each step of the way. In these first four verses, there's kind of this tension over what are our needs and what are our wants? What does it look like when I walk through a difficult situation? Like, how do I understand that if God is my shepherd, if he is there for me, how do I understand this? When you hear David describe the shepherd with such an abundant life for his sheep, do you feel something's maybe missing in life? Or is there some desire within you that God is trying to let you know that you don't need? Or maybe God is doing something in your life that you can't quite understand yet. You can't see the end of it, but you long to know what it is. I think I may have read that in some of these Psalms here this last week, these Psalms you have written, this longing to know what God is doing, this longing to maybe understand the difference between what we want and what we need. This idea of how does God speak in pain? I've been going through something for a long time, and I don't understand what God wants to do because I'm still in the midst of it. Can I encourage us to continue to press into God, draw close, and continue just to seek him? Jesus in John 10:10 talks about this abundant life. He talks about this idea of abundant life. And I think sometimes we think about that. There are other verses in Scripture that make us think about this abundant life, and our mind gets clouded by the pictures of our culture and the pictures of our society and what an abundant life might look like in the here and now. And yet, God wants us to have an abundant life, the abundant life he created us for. And it's one that is found in right relationship with him. It is found with him in his presence. Can I encourage you to continue just to seek him in the midst of whatever it is you find yourself going through at this moment, even if it feels like God couldn't even work through that? Ultimately, the sheep knew their provision. They knew their protection came from the presence of the shepherd. And as we shift into these last couple of verses, Yahweh is moves into this picture of God moves from shepherd to host. He's the one who's helped overcome fears. He's the one who's helped overcome difficult situations and seen the sheep through the valley, the darkest of valleys. And then it goes on to say this. David says this in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." This is an interesting picture of God as host. Again, there's also a picture of provision in this, as God prepares this meal, as God has this cup that's overflowing, as God anoints his servant, anoints David in this picture. But there's also this interesting thing of the enemies being present. These enemies are likely present because they've been defeated. And David himself, again, saw God defeat many opponents in his time. And in that culture, when you defeated an enemy, you'd take them captive, and they would be there when you would have a victory feast. The enemies would be there. They would be there. And so God is the great host who leads you in victory over the things that we face, the things that are difficult. Also, the fact that Yahweh would break bread with you, the host here would break bread with you, shows that he is publicly with you. Again, this idea of his presence is so, so powerful. Do we long for God's presence? Do we long to be at his table? Do we long to have our cup overflowing with what he provides for us? Do we long to be consecrated? Do we long to be anointed by him? The great thing as we read the story of Scripture is that even though God created us for this relationship with him, and the story of Genesis 3, of course, is humanity saying, no, we're gonna live our own way. And the Bible tells us that impacted all of humanity, that from that point forward, all of humanity has been kind of infected, is born with this desire to live life on their own terms, live life apart from God. But God didn't just leave us there. The great thing about this psalm, and the great thing about the Old Testament, is I read the Old Testament, I can't read the Old Testament about what God was doing for his people at that time, but as just kind of like a giant sign pointing ahead to what he is going to do. God doesn't leave us in this broken state apart from him, but he made a way for us to have a right relationship with him.
Hallelujah.
Amen. He didn't leave us there. He tells us that the only way that we can have right relationship with him is through the shedding of blood. It sounds weird to us, and maybe it seems gross and inhumane, but this is the only way that there's forgiveness of sin, is with the shedding of blood. And so God made a way. We see in the Old Testament, there was animals that were to be sacrificed so that you could have a right relationship with God. And so God's people did this. But God sent his one and only sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, so sacrifices could stop happening. He sent his son, Jesus, to earth, to live and to show us what it looks like to live the life that God created us for, and to be our ultimate sacrifice, that his blood would be shed for the forgiveness of our sin, that we would know what it is to have right relationship with him. Do you have a right relationship with God? We're in a church building. I would imagine many of you at some point in your life have come to a place where you're like, yeah, I've chosen to follow Jesus. I believe that Jesus' death on the cross, his bloodshed, I believe it can make me, enable me to have a right relationship with God. Is that a decision that you're living in daily? This is one of the reasons why reading scripture daily is so important. It reminds us of what it looks like to live out this relationship with God. David, again, just knew what it was to have this relationship with God. We see it in all these psalms that he's written. As we read the story of his life, we see him close to God. We see him far from God. We see him follow God obediently with great decisions. We see him go off on his own and make incredibly bad and destructive decisions for himself and for his family and for his people. And yet he's always drawn back to God. The great picture is that there's nothing that, in scriptures, there's nothing that we can do that God won't forgive us for. We can't use that as a license to sin. We can't use that as a license to do what we want to do. But there is great hope in that. The last verse here, in verse 6, is a verse that, when Jamie told us, Jamie's like, oh, we're going to do Psalms this summer. And I was like, oh, okay, sounds cool. And I sent Jamie an email, I think right away. He said, hey, this is what we're doing. Let me know if, you know, here's a schedule or whatever. Let me know if you want to be a part of it, what you want to do. Kind of like, we had like a draft for the Psalms. No, we didn't have a draft. But it was like, what Psalms do you want to do? And like right away in my heart, I was just like, I'd been reading a book. And it just reminded me of this Psalm. And it reminded me of this Psalm in a new light. It took it out of all the experiences I've had with it in the past into a new one. And It was through verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, we often think about this as the words of hope that are given at a memorial or whatever. But I think there's so much hope in there, not just in those grieving situations, but in every day. In every day of our lives. For David, there was this hope. We think David probably wrote this later on in his life because he had hope towards the temple. He had this hope towards God's permanent dwelling place amongst his people, God's house to be amongst his people. No longer would it be this makeshift tabernacle moving around thing or whatever, but God's presence would be with his people in a physical place, and they could always go there and be with him. This was so important. This was so important as in the life of God's people, as we see that they after building the temple, after having God's presence, they lost it. They got taken over by the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in and took them into exile, and they no longer could go to that place and be in God's presence on earth. It was a very dark time. It was a time when a psalm like this would have been really, really meaningful for the Israelites. As they were in exile, reading this and remembering in verse 6 that God's presence, that they would be in God's presence forever. I think the temptation for you and I today, though, is to think about that as after our physical time on earth is done. We can sometimes think about this in the this verse only in the afterlife. And I know the verse kind of point us there, but I think also the hope in this verse is that we are to live in light of God's kingdom in the here and now. Right? We are to live as though we are part of God's kingdom in the here and now. The amazing thing in following Jesus is he didn't say, just live and I'll see you when you die. He says, no, I'm going to give you the Spirit. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit that you might be able to know my presence personally, individually, and collectively until I come back. And this is so, so amazing. And we as the followers of Jesus, need to be living like it's eternity in the here and now. Right? Jesus taught us how to pray. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For me, it's a reminder that I'm not just supposed to think about heaven as a time or place when I'll worship God later, but it's about here and now. It's about being a part of what God is doing in this world, that his kingdom might come in the here and now. It's also just about just this blessing of knowing that we have his presence, we have his Spirit in our hearts and lives now to face all these other things that the sheep would have faced, all the difficult times. We know that his Spirit is with us in the here and now. What is your relationship with the Holy Spirit look like? I think I'll never forget at college, you have to read a lot of things, and at first that was not something I was really excited about, but I really just grew to love to read and just enjoy the things I learned and challenge my way of thinking. It was my freshman year, and I read this book, and it was called Paul, the People, and the Spirit of God. And it helped me, it was a trigger for me, it helped me understand better God, the Holy Spirit. I'd kind of grown up in a way of church and a way of thinking that my church probably didn't intend for me to get this perspective, but it was the perspective that I got nonetheless. God the Father I knew really well, right? He is the one who created, it felt like he was the one who created us. We can discuss my bad theology in this later, but he was the one who created us, right? And then he sent his son, Jesus. I read lots about Jesus. And I've read a little bit about his Spirit and whatever, and I know the Trinity is three in one or whatever, but I really know God the Father really well, and I know Jesus. I got this great picture of who he is and what he's done and what he longs for, but the Holy Spirit, I didn't really recognize in my own life as God, and I think this is one of the things that we as followers of Jesus, we do at our peril. We don't recognize the Holy Spirit for who he is, and we don't listen and we don't follow him when he speaks into our life sometimes because we haven't fully acknowledged him. In Scripture, there's kind of these pictures in the Old Testament, there's often pictures of the Spirit coming on people, but there's also, as you read Scripture, there's these pictures of being filled with the Spirit, of having God's Spirit work in your life. Because we all have God's Spirit, but it's kind of like a measure, what is the measure of God's Spirit working in your life? Kind of, you know, what does that look like? And are we following him? And are we quenching him? Are we not listening to him? And therefore it's harder to hear him? All these kinds of things. I think that when I think about being in God's presence, I long to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I long to know the fullness of having his Spirit in my life, empowering me to live the life that he has created me to live. This psalm, again, is all about relationship and our relationship with God. And we're going to do communion together today. This is kind of going to keep us pointing towards Jesus. I'm going to invite Brennan and the team. If you're serving communion, I'm going to invite you down. You can come down to the front. Where are things at in your relationship with God? What is your connection to the shepherd? Are you a sheep that knows his voice, as one of the pictures is given us of Jesus in the New Testament? Jesus, the good shepherd, whose sheep know his voice? Are you far from him? Are you angry with him? Are you frustrated with him because you're maybe walking through some difficult things and you don't know what he might be doing through them? Where are you at in your relationship with God? I think in this psalm, David wants to remind us and encourage us to seek his presence, to be with him, to dwell with him, and to recognize him dwelling with us in the here and now. And we can only do that because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And so we're going to celebrate that here in a moment in communion. We're going to remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And we're going to celebrate that he is coming back. In the New Testament, Paul talks about this a lot in 1 Corinthians.